This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. I'm delighted that you guys are here. Today's a special day, kind of in our country. We have a special celebration this evening, right? For some of you. Today is a Super Bowl day. I like the Super Bowl. I do, even though my team hardly ever goes. They've gone twice. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. My year ended a few weeks ago, and that was a tough day. But other than that, tonight's the game, and I'm going to watch the game just like you guys. The great thing is when your team's not in it, it's so much easier to watch. You know, I got to be honest. You know, so they're going to be there fighting it out, and even in the midst of intense plays, I can be like, I think I'm going to grab a wing. You know, I'm just going to step away and grab some, eat something, watch it. Like, oh, they didn't score. Well, bummer. You know, so really, just the way you watch it when your team's not involved. But anybody here an Atlanta Falcons fan? Do we have any Falcons fans here? Yeah, three of you. Okay, good. I'm glad y'all are here. What about New England fans? Do we have any Patriots here today? Yeah, there's a lot of Patriots here. Okay. Yeah. Well, you know, so like the way you guys are going to be watching the game tonight, just completely different than the way I'm going to be watching. And like, in fact, you don't want to sit next to somebody like me. Right? Because like when these plays are happening, you're like all in, totally focused. And if you're like me, I mean, not everybody's like me, I get really into the games, right? And I'm the kind of guy that's like, you know, if my team scores, doesn't score, you know, I'm slapping the couch, you know, kind of thing. And I'm like, oh, don't talk to me, you know, right? Just for a moment. I just need a moment. And then after that, I move on. Well, sometime after that. But it's just different, you know, kind of how you watch the game. So really part of it is in your level of involvement in what you're doing, which is going to determine how your emotions are going to be in the midst of it. All right, so it actually, that idea ties into what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, going to verse 25, and we're going to finish out the 16th chapter today. And, you know, our theme as we're going forward today is peace in the midst of tribulation. Peace in the midst of tribulation. And, you know, just like somebody can have peace watching a football game, depending on your context, in a much more significant way, you can have peace as you go through trials of life. It's going to be based on something different, so we hope to unpack that as we go forward. Let me read for us where we're going to be today as we talk about our overcomer, the overcomer, the Lord himself. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much, and I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today, frankly, just because of that last phrase where Jesus looks right at his disciples and says, I have overcome the world. Lord, we need that reminder because sometimes it just feels like the world is overcoming us. We thank you for today and the truth that you've given us in your word. Would you please illumine what you would have us to learn? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you're newer with us, haven't been with us recently, we are in what is called the Upper Room Discourse, all right? So we're at the end of Jesus' life. Jesus is in some room somewhere in Jerusalem. I showed a picture a few weeks ago of what they think is the Upper Room, but, you know, they're kind of only 20% sure, maybe 10, maybe less. But whatever, there's an Upper Room they celebrate over there. But the idea is that the disciples gathered in a particular location, there was a discussion in the midst of the meal where Jesus indicated he would be betrayed by one of the disciples. And in the midst of that, a disciple got up and left the room, Judas Iscariot. Despite the fact that Jesus called out a disciple and one left the room, the other 11 don't really know who he was talking about. And it's just one of those things with perspective is much easier to see than when you're in the moment. And that'll be a conversation we can have with them one day when you meet the disciples face to face. Until then, we don't know what's going on there. But we do know this. Jesus, with his 11, is sitting there having a conversation. In this conversation, he is unfolding for them these last truths that he wants them to process and understand before he is taken from them physically. And so that's where we are in this discussion. This is right before he heads out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed, where he'll be arrested, where he'll be taken through a bunch of trials. So Jesus starts off, John chapter 16, beginning verse 25, he says this, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." Now, we know that throughout the course of his ministry, Jesus is at times intentionally cryptic, right? He will just say things that don't make sense. How many times have we seen already in John where the disciples have pulled back? I mean, these are, the disciples are in. They are as in as you can be. They're innity in. I mean, they are all in, right? That's the thing. So they're tracking with Jesus. They're as in as you can be. They've heard everything. And then behind the scenes, they're asking Jesus, "What did you mean by that?" And then behind those scenes, they're asking each other, "What did he mean by that?" So the whole time, the disciples are really struggling to process. And it's because Jesus hides things. Now, sometimes he hides things because he's trying to shield truth from people that don't believe in him. And we find that out when he tells the parables. In fact, he pulls the disciples aside, says, "Hey, listen, sometimes I speak like this because I just want those who are following me to understand. And I'm veiling things, I'm hiding things from those who don't follow me, don't love me." So we know that's a part of it. There are other things that Jesus just doesn't want them to know yet, right? Like he's speaking in figures of speech. Just last week we talked about, he's talking about this trouble and joy. He says it's like a pregnant woman, she's about to give birth. The giving of the birth is pain, but afterwards there's joy because she has a child. That's the figure of speech he's kind of talking about. He's talking about those kinds of things that like in the moment you're like, okay, that kind of makes sense. I don't know where you're going with that, but I mean, I can kind of get the concept. And this is where Jesus is saying, listen, I've been talking to you like this, so you guys know I've been using figures of speech. That's going to come to an end. And it might also be a specific reference just to this discourse, just in the as they've been sitting there for these past few hours in that upper room where he's been speaking to them, where he's saying, listen, even in this moment, you know, I've been using figures of speech, but you just need to know there's coming a time where I'm going to speak plainly. But right now he's omitting details. And he's omitting actually a number of details. You know, he's not telling them that right after this, they're going to find out why Judas Iscariot left. And Judas Iscariot left because he was going to betray Jesus by selling him off to those that wanted to murder him. That was part of the reason, right? And he was hoping to cash in as well. They don't know there's going to be a bunch of mock trials that are to come before all of these important people in Jerusalem. They don't know that Jesus is going to be beaten, right? I mean, the disciples, what would they do? How would they respond if they knew that was coming? I mean, we can see there are reasons Jesus didn't tell them this. Jesus didn't tell them explicitly about the cross. How would you have handled that as a follower of Christ to know that the cross was coming? He didn't tell them about the tomb, where he was going to be put. He also didn't tell them about the resurrection. Now listen, you can argue all these things about Jesus, just there's some things he withholds even though he knows they're all coming. But you know, you could see if he told them about what was to come that it would change how they would respond, and that's why they had to go through it to experience it. And if you were a disciple at this time, though, you would hate all the other stuff. Would you really want to know about the resurrection before it happened, or would you just like to experience it firsthand? I mean, let's be honest. Despite the junk that led to it, you would much rather experience the resurrection firsthand, first time, right? You don't want to know that's coming beforehand, not as explicitly as that, because it would be so cool, right? It would be so amazing. I mean, in some ways, what made the resurrection so incredible, so awesome, so history-changing for those disciples was that they went through the brutality of the cross. And it was that brutality of the cross juxtaposed with the resurrection that led in them this joy that we are good forever. He is the one we can trust in, and it changed their destinies. And I think probably changed the course of the history of this world. Right? So in the midst of this, there are all sorts of reasons why Jesus doesn't tell them, but he just says, listen, I just have to speak to you a little bit hidden right now, but a time is coming, and you guys will understand. And then he goes on to say this, verse 26. In that day, You will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, so he talks about in that day. Well, he's talking about the resurrection. They don't know this yet. They don't even know that the cross is coming at this point, even though he's told them some veiled references. So in that day when I've been resurrected, and you guys just, I need to tell you something really cool. You're going to be able to ask the Father yourself. Now, we talked last week about praying in the name of Jesus and what all was tied up in that. And the real key idea is because of your connection to Christ, if you're a Christian, because of your connection to Christ, you speak in the authority of Christ to some degree. To some degree, you don't have the authority, he does. But when you come to the Father, you're under the authority of Christ. And so when you request things, you're requesting as a child of God. And so there's a special uniqueness to approaching God in the midst of this. And there's this formula he gives, so to speak, where he says, really, the reason that the Father's going to answer and the reason the Father loves them is because you have loved me and believe that I came from God. So then if you want to be loved by God and known by God, you have to love Jesus and believe that he came from God. Now, really, what I would call this to some degree is kind of a gospel formula. That is, those who really love the Lord really submit themselves to the Lord. Now, we just need to make sure that we're always talking about the key here. The key here of loving Jesus and believing in Jesus is not just up here. It's when it makes the transfer from here to here, right? I've heard somebody call it that. I forget, like the 12-inch journey or something like that. But it's just got to go from here to here. It's got to get to the point where you really believe. You really believe that he's the one. Now, believing intellectually is different than believing with your heart. Intellectual belief is simply acknowledging, yeah, Jesus is a guy. He's a good guy. Taught a lot of good things. Yeah, I like Jesus, you know. That's one thing. It's the other thing who says, no. I believe he's the Lord of the universe. I believe he calls us to a unique submission, and I believe he paid a price for me that I cannot pay. And it's when you come to that point where you ask him for forgiveness, like of all of your sin, past, present, and future, and then you commit your life to him, and then understand, of course, that when you commit your life to him, it means you follow him. It changes the way you live. And there's no mystery to that, really, because he has given us plain language about how we're to live for him. So that's the kind of people that when they speak to the Lord, God's like, oh, those are my kids. They're my kids because of they're under the authority of my son. They love him. They believe he came from me. Those are the people that God loves, and that's why we can beseech him on Christ's behalf. And then Jesus makes this comment, verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. So Jesus is just walking through like, I started there, I came here, I'm going back there. Now you might think, well, what does that teach us? I'll tell you what, it just taught you a major theological truth. And if you were reading this casually, you might have just missed that sentence. You might have just read on by that. Came from the Father, came down here, I'm going back to the Father, and you might have just thought, oh, that's great. Like, no, that's not just great. That's a major, foundational, orthodox truth in the Christian faith. All right, a few years ago, my wife and I had gone to a concert, and this is a number of years ago. We go to this concert, and the musician comes out on stage, and he's got his guitar, and he's singing. Now, here's the one thing I found. Like, I love Christian worship, and I love Christian musicians, but they're not all good theologians. You may know that, you may not know that. I mean, there are times, seriously, for those of you that know Scripture, where you'll hear a song, and you'll cringe at some of the lyrics, like, that's just wrong, you know? Good heart, wrong song. So, like, this guy comes out, and right before he sings, and this is always a danger, too. This would be my warning to all musicians. Less talk, more rock, that would be the thing. So, comes out, and before he plays, he's like, you know, there came a time when I existed in heaven, and now I'm living here on earth, and after I'm dead, I'm going to go back to heaven. And, like, I'm in this huge audience, and there's a number of people in the audience, like, ah, yeah! And I'm like, what? You started in heaven? You didn't start in heaven. You started here. You've never been there. You know, like, I don't know what he was thinking. Like, all babies are in heaven? Was that, like, some production line? And they're just feeding them down? Like, you know, send another one down? Like, kids are just, what is that? That's nonsense. We can't say that. Jesus can say that. You know why Jesus can say that? Because he is pre-incarnate eternal. That's why he can say it. He has always existed. That's what he just said. I am eternal. I started there. I came here to help you guys out. I'm heading back there. Right? This was a short-term thing in light of an eternal person. This is important for us as Christians. We need to understand Jesus has always existed. He didn't just start in Bethlehem with Joseph and Mary. He had no beginning. He just has always been, just like the Father, just like the Spirit. Now, just one of the ways I tell people about this, there's a number of scriptures you could refer to. I'm just going to give you a quick one here. So when you're reading the book of Genesis, within the first three verses, you see the Father is creating and the Spirit is hovering over the waters. right? So of what we refer to as our triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's two right at the beginning of Genesis where it's explicit those guys are there. And so what if I told you, though, that Jesus was also there? You know, and you'd be like, well, okay. Now, some of you have been in church a while. You're like, yeah, I do know that. I can't remember the verse, but I know it's there. Well, let me just give you one of them. This one comes from the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Did you catch that last phrase there? This is talking about Jesus. Through whom he also created the world. The world was created through Jesus Christ. Jesus was there doing the creating. I bet you didn't pick up on that in Genesis, right? This is stuff that we learn later on, or at least more explicitly later on. And this is not the only verse. There's a number of verses that refer to Jesus being eternal. I'm just calling this out for sake of illustration today. But that's what Jesus is talking about. I came from the Father. I've always existed. And I came into the world, and then now I'm leaving the world, and I'm going to go back to the Father. And he's going to take a unique position with the Father right now. Do you know where he goes in relation to the Father when he returns to heaven? This might be a little obscure, but do you know what I'm talking about? He goes and he grabs a seat somewhere. Do you know where he sits? He sits at the right hand of the Father. That's huge. That's a big indicator. Do you know why he's sitting? The work is done. It is finished. Yeah. That's why he sits next to the Father. And at the right-hand side of the Father, that's the position of authority, of strength, position of honor. That's why he sits to the right hand of the Father. So these things that Jesus is saying, he's revealing to us some really important theological truths. All right, so this is what I would call kind of the plain talk of this moment here. Jesus has been going through this kind of plain talk. The problem with the plain talk of Jesus is the plain talk of Jesus is often misunderstood. Right? It just is. We've already seen that through the scriptures here. This plain talk is misunderstood, and it is clear for us in verse 29. His disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Does anybody have any problems with that comment right there? Now we know. All right, let's just back up a little bit here. They've been tracking with Jesus for several years. It may not all be, you know, obvious in their mind right now. Remember the first miracle ever done? Water to wine in Cana, right? So water to wine, first miracle ever done. Okay, at the very least, that's impressive, right? Right. So from there, Jesus goes on. He takes them, and then he begins to do a number of other things. Now we'll shove all these together, but one of those is just healings. Like, he can heal at random. And I'm not just talking like, you know, I was feeling bad and Jesus made me feel better. You know, something unmeasurable. I'm talking like growing hands, right? Taking paralyzed people, allowing them to walk. Healing blindness, deafness. And if you just want to up the ante a little bit, he raises the dead. Do you know how many people in Scripture Jesus raised? Just Bible quiz. Three. Okay, good. I knew you'd say that. So he raised three people from the dead over the course of Scripture. That's your Bible trivia for the day. Now you go look and see who those three people are. So three people Jesus raised from the dead, and then he walks on water, and then he speaks to storms, and they quiet, they stop, and then ultimately he's going to blow them away with his final trick, so to speak, when he walks out of a grave in which he was placed when he was dead. So that's like all those things. So you've just seen all of this. All of this, not to mention the wisdom that you have, for 3 years, right, essentially, you have heard him interact with people who are much smarter than you, right? Like, this would be my thing, is like, you take the most intelligent people in the world today who don't believe in the Lord, and then let Jesus have a conversation with them. Who do you think's winning that conversation? It's always Jesus, right? I mean, he's absolutely brilliant. Sure, you've seen all of this. Jesus pauses and says, hey, I just need you to know, I've been speaking to you figuratively. I'm going to speak to you literally. I came from the Father, going back to the Father, just some things you need to know. And they're like, aha, now we get it. Like, I raised the dead. Did you not think, what was that, like maybe? Like after he's raising the dead, you're like, I don't know. I'd have to see that a couple more times. You know, like, what do you have to do? And I got to be honest, just as a Christian in this world, I feel that way when I talk to people about the Lord. And I'm talking to them about Jesus and the things he's done. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. Like, what do you mean you don't know? How can you not know? Who does this? Nobody does this stuff. I don't know. Maybe all roads lead to heaven. God, it's like you're talking to crazy people. So, okay, that's inside language, just so you know. That's not, we're not talking about that with everybody. It's just for me. So, this is one of those times where I hear this, and I'm thinking, like, you know, guys, and here's what it reveals to me. It reveals to me kind of where the disciples still are in their journey with the Lord. They're just at a point where they're still intellectually, spiritually weak. Now, I always criticize the disciples carefully, because if Jesus were to show up right now and ask any one of us, okay, I realize you're pretty critical of the disciples. Would you like for me to write about your faith journey and put that in here so that people could read that? And I'd be like, oh, no. So listen, I'm cautiously critical. I am as weak or weaker than any of the disciples. It is also something that strikes me as odd. Whenever you see a representation of the disciples, you know, the Apostle Paul, perhaps, who wasn't technically one of the original 12, or like Peter, I always love to see the Peter. And that, like, when we were in Israel, they, outside of Capernaum, they have this big statue of Peter. And he's like, he's ripped. I mean, he's got mega muscles, and this robe is flowing. He's holding this giant key in his hand. He looks like Poseidon, really. I mean, he's just like this, just, oh, you figure. And I look at that, and I'm like, that's not Peter, right? This is not, I mean, listen, I hope when I die, you know, by God's grace, if you ever felt you need to make a statue of me, which you never should, but if you ever did, I would be that guy. You would put a picture of Jeff ripped, right? I would be busted out. You'd be like, look how muscular he was, you know? And just handsome and holding something awesome, like the cross in my hand, just like staring out the world, like, oh, you know? Like, that's how I'd want to be remembered, because otherwise the real me is really unimpressive. And I think that's these guys, they're just normal. That's really what I want to say. They're just normal. So now I ever look at the scripture and think, I could never be like these guys. No, really, you know what? The sad thing is, you're exactly like these guys. That's the problem. So we just look at this and we say, oh, look, with all the grace in the world, I get, you guys still don't get it. If I was there, I wouldn't have got it, because I'm not saying I'm any smarter than you guys. And Jesus realizes they still don't get it, because I love his response right after this. Now we get it. Jesus says to them in verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Like, I would just, if you were in that moment, wouldn't it be interesting if he just let that hang in the air for a moment? Like, you know, oh, you just said something, now we believe. And he's like, oh, now you believe? I wonder if he just paused and kind of looked at him. You know, can't you just see the disciples, the 11, they're all bold of faith. Like, as soon as he looks at you, you're like, I didn't say that, Jesus. That was Peter. That was, you know, or whoever. You're like, you wouldn't, you know, how embarrassing. How embarrassing. And it would be. Jesus says, oh, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You'll leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, what Jesus is trying to tell these guys is they're making this affirmation of faith. Now we believe. And he actually pauses in the midst of that and says, actually, you don't. You still don't fully get it. I mean, this affirmation, aha, now we get it. Jesus is saying to them clearly, you don't get it. Not only that, they misunderstood the point. Jesus says to them, I've been speaking figuratively. Coming soon, I'm going to speak to you literally. They think that's now. They're like, oh, okay, so now we get it. And Jesus is like, no, I'm still pointing to the future here. This is not the moment where you finally get things. That's still yet to come. But they're trying to process like we get this now. But Jesus has already told them, and he told Peter explicitly, didn't he? He told Peter, listen, before the gamecock crows, this is where we need the little, you know, the little thing they play at the football games, basketball games too. Beat Georgia. Okay, so when they have this chicken call. That's what he was saying. Peter, before the chicken call, right? You're going to deny me three times. In fact, in the book of Mark, it references a couple of times. It said, before the cock crows two times, you'll deny me. But listen, that was not just for Peter, because Mark records other things. This is what else Mark said. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So Jesus says, listen, I just need, you all need to, you're all going to depart. You're all going to desert me in my time of need. And you're going to leave me all alone. Now, there's a reason they need this warning. How would you feel if you knew that in Jesus' darkest hour, now this is the Lord of the universe. You have just spent the last few years with him. You have sworn to him your devotion, your loyalty. You have sworn you would die for him. And as soon as somebody pulls a sword, you're out. Now that, again, I don't fault the disciples. That's just human nature. I mean, I totally get it. You know, like in here, if I ask you, how many of you, I'm going to live for the Lord for the rest of my life. You know, you're going to make this affirmation like, I am all in. And Jesus is going to be, oh, you're all in, are you? Like, are you really all in? All my life is yours. Really? I get the whole thing? Or would you like to have a moment of truth? I'm all in right now. All of my life is yours, but what I really mean is most of my life. No, I mean some of my, I mean part of, there's a little bit, I just want to go to heaven, right? Like that, how many of us, if we really were just honest, we would just, that's where we end up. And Jesus would just confront us one by one, and looking at us, we would feel the same shame as these disciples would shame, feel. It's like, you know, now you believe? Okay. You don't believe. We'll be with you forever. No, no. And I'm telling you this because when I'm alone, I don't want you to feel bad because you need to know that God's still with me. Because in your humanity, you're weak. And when you depart and you're broken, a couple things. One, I already warned you this was coming. Two, I was never really alone. God had me. So I really don't want you to feel bad when you're processing this later because we know they will be broken. They're going to be broken. They're going to be scattered. And that was a prophecy, by the way. When Mark said that, he was quoting Zechariah. And Zechariah predicted this way, way back. You know, this was something that was already said was going to come. And Jesus says, you know, you just need to know your hour of testing is coming. But I want you to have peace in the midst of it. In fact, he goes on and says that explicitly in verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Like, okay, before we jump all into that, Jesus just said, I just want you to know, I want you to have peace. You're going to have peace. You can have peace. Now, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Now, at this point, as a good disciple, you should be saying, well, which is it? I'm going to have peace, but in the world, I'm going to have tribulation. Which one am I going to have? Which one do you have? You have both, right? You can have peace in the midst of tribulation. You can. You really can. Let's go to a verse of Scripture. Now, there's a lot of times in Scripture where you memorize Scripture, you have a coffee mug Scripture, you have the Scripture you put on a t-shirt, where you've isolated a bit of Scripture that makes you feel good, but it's not always in context, right? So one of those Scriptures we tend to quote to one another is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And let's go ahead and put this up here. Now, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, you have to take off the first five words of this verse here, because verses 6 and 7, verse 6 in particular, starts with do. So if you take off those first five words, this would be Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so we get this. It's a command. Don't be anxious about anything. In fact, I kind of like the way that verse 6 just kind of starts. You know, don't be anxious about anything. It's like a command. But here's the thing. If I did a vote right now, we won't do it. If I did a vote right now, how many people here right now, this morning, are carrying anxiety about something, maybe several things? If we did a vote, I bet it's a majority of people here. I bet 80, 90%, and the other 10% just can't think of anything. It's a weird morning, right? So we've all got something going on, so don't be anxious. So if I stand up here and tell you, you come to me, oh, I'm really anxious about this, and my response is, well, don't be anxious. How's that going to help? Does it help at all? You know, you're married, right? You're married? You people married people? Don't you notice you give each other really unhelpful advice? I'm really angry about this. Don't be angry. This person really frustrates me. Don't be frustrated. You know, I mean, we say these really goofy things. In some ways, it can be that, because there's no reason, really, you're processing. But here's the thing. If you read it in context, and this is always my big thing, I always feel like you need to know what's going on around the passage. What you need to know is the lead-in to this that comes at the end of verse 5 in Philippians 4. The Lord is at hand. Okay, now, if I remind you of that, it helps. It may not fix it. But there's a big difference between me saying, listen, well, just don't be anxious. That's your problem. You should stop being anxious. Like, that's hard to do. But if I come to you and I say, listen, can I remind you of something? The presence of Christ is right here. He's not up there distant, like he has no clue. This thing you're having, this trial you're having, this dilemma you're going through right now, this intense moment where you're sad, you're struggling, you're broken, you're angry, whatever that is, I just need you to know Jesus is right here beside you. And though you can't see it, he is upholding you with his mighty right hand. He is giving you a strength of faith internally. And if you will trust him, he will guide you through this. Not just get you through the effects of it, but guide you through in here so that you can emerge through this and walk through this in a sense of peace. The peace of the Lord. Okay, now that's a little bit different, right? The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Okay, so now let's go back to our verse here. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Let's not disassociate this. So if I stand up here and say, Jesus wants you to have peace, you better quickly correct me and go, in him. In him I have peace. Yeah, okay. That's very important. In him you have peace, because in the world you have tribulation. And so it literally can be this. And I will tell you, you can either, you're going to go through difficulty one way or the other, but you can either go through it peacefully or in a very difficult way. When you're going through tribulation, this is what I do personally. When I hit these dilemmas, I have to keep reminding myself of biblical truth. I just have to keep going back and saying, listen, this didn't catch God off guard. He was here before I got here. As I'm going through it, he has a goal here and a will here. And I already know it may not turn out like I want at all. But that's okay. It will always turn out as he wants it to be. Even if it looks like, to me, it's turning out wrongly or for evil or whatever it would be. I just know this. If I come to him and say, Lord, whatever you want, I just want to be your man in the midst of this. Fill me with your spirit. Guide me in this. And every time those thoughts come back, and guys, I don't know if you do this. I wrestle all the time with playing out scenarios in my head that will just never happen. You guys do that? Right? So let's imagine a conflict. You're having a conflict with another person. The last words you had with them were sharp and they were cutting. And you leave then and you part. And you know you're going to have to deal with this again later. You're going to see him again later. You got to talk to him again later. And so the whole time, do you find yourself rehearsing stuff? Like, I'm going to say to them this, and they'll probably say this, and then I'm going to say that. And then you'll go on a little bit like, okay, stop. And then you'll be doing something else, and you're like, you know what else? I would say this to them. And you know, and that's your next 3-4 days, right? Until you finally come back to them, and you have that conversation, and it's nothing like you had in your head, right? They didn't respond the way you want, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I just realized I waste so much time worrying about stupid stuff. And so here's what I've tried to do now. This is the idea of taking your thoughts captive. So when I get to these moments, and those thoughts start coming, I realize not only is there a bad part of me that's playing this out, I bet the evil one is even stimulating me in this a little bit. You know, that person really hates you. I bet they'd say something like this to you. I mean, like this silent voice kind of going on here. And I just think, okay, I need to stop all this. And I got to go back to remember this. The Lord is at hand. In me, you will have peace. And so I do this. I'm not gonna sit around and think about these arguments I would have with people. Ways I would respond. Ways I want to hurt people, right? I mean, that's a waste. What would be of better benefit is to meet the Lord. Pray for them. Pray for you. Pray that God will grant you peace, guide you through this. I swear, if you do this, I don't know if I can swear that. I'm sure of this, that you will find peace in the midst of your difficulties. You can have both tribulation and peace. Now, here's why you can have tribulation and peace. Because Jesus has overcome the world. Now, what does that mean? You know, it means this. Jesus has won the final victory. For him, it's like a pre-recorded Super Bowl, right? So it's like the, like Jesus already knows who's going to win the Super Bowl, right? This thing's already done. I mean, he could bet on it and win, right? Whatever, down to every play that would ever happen. So that's like a perk you have of being God. Although I'm not sure he bets on football games. But my thought is this. So he already knows everything. And when he says, guys, you just need to know something. I've already overcome the world. It's done. It is finished. The work I came to do, I've purchased your salvation. Those that respond in faith, it's all good. Those who stay faithful to me in the life, you step into paradise. I just need you to know that's all done. But it's like this. It's like the game is still going on. And you're still stuck in the game. Jesus is like, listen, I know you're still stuck in the game. There's still evil. There's still tribulation. You just need to know. I already know how the thing ends, right? And so if you stay close to me, you'll be a part of that ending. You'll be a part of the victory. I have overcome the world. In me, you get that connection. It means that while death is still here, it doesn't get the final victory. While pain is still here, it doesn't get the final victory. While evil is still here, it doesn't get the final victory. And while you're still a mess, and a lot of it by your own doing, your own flesh doesn't get the final victory. In Christ, you're redeemed. In Christ, you are an overcomer. I want to pray for us. Father, I thank you for this truth of what you've reminded us even again this morning. In you, we are overcomers. And that's in you. It's all based on that connection. It is based on the fact that you are at hand. It is based on the fact that those who love you are known by God and are considered children of God. But Lord, we just need a moment of confession here. We do tend to blow it. And so in those moments when we're weak of faith, we just ask your forgiveness. We ask if you would fill us. And we ask that you would help us to take those thoughts captive, going back to the fact that you bring peace in the midst of difficulty. Lord, in just a moment here, we're going to go to communion. And I really can't think of a better reminder of peace in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of tribulation, than communion. This reminder that what has purchased for us eternal peace, what has purchased for us eternal paradise and joy and fullness and laughter, came at a very serious cost. That your flesh was torn from your body, that your life spilled from your body, and that your death brought great joy. Lord, this morning as we take these elements, I pray that you'll just remind us of that, of the cost involved, but to your glory and our peace. We thank you in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.